Laborare est orare. Anyone know what that means? To work is to pray. You seen that anywhere recently? On the seal of the city of Toledo. Laborare est orare. To work is to pray is right there on our seal. Now, it sounds good, but I don't know that a lot of us usually feel like work, at least our jobs, connect us to God. I think a lot of us view work as a kind of necessary evil that we need to do so that we can provide for the things in life that bring us pleasure. But from a theological perspective, we know that everything that God has created is good. And God has created work. Now, it's also true that everything God has created can be twisted and disordered and cause harm. But it's not work itself that's the problem. It's how we approach work, how we view work, how we understand our work. Benedict of Nursia was the abbot of a monastery about 1,500 years ago, and probably the most influential monk maybe who's ever lived, one of the most influential monks who's ever lived, because he created a rule of life, a way of ordering the life of the other monks in his monastery that helped them to be drawn into the love and grace of God throughout their day. And he's the one who coined the phrase laborare est orare, to work is to pray. He thought it was essential that his monks worked as a means of connecting them in a deeper way with God. And I would suggest that one of the ways that Christians in our day, in our society, witness to the glory and grace and goodness of God in our society is that we can see and approach and do our work differently than those around us. But we need a little shift in our thinking. And that shift fundamentally is that we need to see that our work is a gift from God. It's a gift both for us as the workers and for the world as those who receive the fruits of our labors. But in order to make that shift, we need to understand a few different things. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to kind of be jumping all over the Bible this morning. So most of the verses are printed up there. You might not follow along if you don't want to. That's okay. But the first thing we need to understand as we seek to kind of realign our thoughts about work is why we work. Why do we work? And essentially, we work because God has given us work to do. Work is a gift given from God. And we know that because we see it before the fall. In creation, work is something that's built in. God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That's work. In Genesis 2, another account of creation, it says God planted a garden of Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. So God gives humanity work to do. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, so we're not going to rehash that sermon, but we are co-workers, we are co-creators, we are participants in God's work. Now, in the next chapter, the fall comes in, sin comes into the world, and we see that one of the effects of sin is that there becomes something that's oppositional, that's disharmonious about work, between us, our relationship with work, and our relationship with the creation with which we work. There is something that is turned and shifted, but work itself is still a good thing. And not only that, but we will work into eternity. In the new creation, we will still be workers. And Mom, I didn't ask you. I was going to ask you if I could share this today, but I'm going to share it anyway, and I know you'll be okay with it. My mom, she was a teacher, still is a teacher, but for many years she worked in public schools. And on the first day of vacation, summer vacation every year, my grandfather, actually my dad's dad, would call and he'd say, "Hey, what are you doing?" And she would say, what would you say?
Eating
bonbons and painting my toenails. Now, I don't know how many times you actually did that on the first day of vacation, but that was your idea of vacation, right? And I think for some of us, that's kind of our idea of heaven and eternity, that one day we'll just be sitting around painting our toenails and eating bonbons for the rest of our new creation existence. But I don't know that that's ultimately going to fulfill us, right? God built work into the creation, and I believe God builds work into the new creation. And we all know the feeling, as much as work can really suck the life out of us sometimes, we all, I think, know what it feels like to do good work. Do you know what it feels like to do good work? Yeah. Sometimes, especially if, you know, when my hands are dirty, I'm tired, and I can see something that I've made, I know, I said, that's good. Last year, neighbors and I put up fences in our backyard, and they're still this summer, there are times I sit in the backyard and I look at those fences and I think, that's good work. They are still standing, all of it, yes. That's good work. And so I think we understand from our experience that work, as long as it's paired with rest and play, can coexist as joyful, fulfilling parts of the human experience. So the first thing we need to understand is why we work. We work because God has given us work for our blessing and for the blessing of others. The second thing we need to understand to realign work in our minds and our relationship with it is what work we can do. What work do we do that God has given us? And I think, again, if we look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we can kind of summarize work into work that cultivates and work that cares. Right? We're supposed to be fruitful and multiply, to till the earth and keep it. That's cultivation work. To have dominion, to rule over, that stewardship, that's work that cares for and is meant to be caring for the creation and for others within it. So we do work that's creative, that's life-giving, that's compassionate and good for others. And those are pretty broad categories, right? I mean, we kind of have this false dichotomy of spiritual work that pastors do or priests do or that we do when we're doing church work. That's the spiritual work. And then there's the secular work, the things we have to go do Monday through Friday or whatever your work schedule is. And again, that's really not biblical at all. Remember, laborare est orare, to work is to pray. And there are so many things that we can do. Brother Lawrence, another monk, was famous for finding the presence of God as he peeled potatoes. There's more than that. If we work in agriculture and gardening and farming, that can be good work. That can be prayerful, spiritual work. Art and music and creating beauty of various kinds. Construction, creating spaces where people can gather and people can do their work and people can play and people can find joy and connect. That's good work. Science, exploring the creation and how it works. I've said this before, but I think science, we'll all be scientists going on into eternity. When we say one day in the new creation, when we ask God, well, how does this work? I think God's going to say, well, go check it out. Go find out. Discover for yourself. Teaching and nurturing. There's all kinds of good work that we can do. And while there might be a few things I could think of that are just out of bounds, that are just in total opposition to God's purposes in this world, those are only a few things. And there's myriad other ways that we can join in good work. Not just church work, not just pastoral work, but work that pleases God and work that benefits others. So the options are almost endless in the kinds of work that we can do. Third thing we need to understand is whom we work for, or for whom we work. It just didn't work into my pattern there. Whom we work for. And there's two sides of this, and these are the passages that Becky read for us earlier. And the first is in Colossians 3, and Colossians, it might have felt a little awkward reading that. You know, it talks about slaves and masters. And honestly, Colossians 3 has been used in our country's history as a way of continuing slavery. Usually they stop at slaves obey your earthly masters and then stop right there. But what Paul is actually doing is in a very subversive way undermining slavery. Because listen to what he says. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters. Your master's not your master. They're just this person. Your true master is God. And then, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. So kind of slave and master are the two extremes of hierarchy in the human economic and labor force. It says no matter where you are in that force, you ultimately answer to one master, God in heaven. We're all kind of on that equal playing field there, and we need to understand that. And understand that we work for God. And that first of all should humble us in our work, especially if we're kind of on the upper end of the labor force hierarchy. It should humble us in our work. It should also give us purpose. It should help us understand that whatever we do, the ultimate point is not just to get through the day, that there's a purpose there that God has given us to love and to cultivate, to care, to bring life through whatever our work is. Which brings us to the second person, if you will, for whom we work, which is through God, we are servants of the world. Now, we don't start with being servants of the world, and in the sense that we just do whatever the world tells us and then run around and fulfill everyone else's wants and desires. But we are servants of the world through God, through the one who has loved the world and called us to love and to serve the world as well. In Jeremiah, another passage from the exile, like Daniel, that we'll get to in a second. In Jeremiah 29, the people of Israel are living in exile in the Empire of Babylon. And God writes to them, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. God tells the exiles to work, to serve, to seek the well-being of the place where they have been put. And so, as uncomfortable as that situation may have been for them, God gave them purpose in their work as servants of the world, as people who are called to love and create and cultivate wherever God has placed them. Brother Lawrence, again, said this, "We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed." And so, if we're working for God and if we're servants of the world, then our work isn't just the things we do, it's how we do them with love. There's purpose in all of that. And that leads us to the next question of how we work. How we work. Back to Daniel. Of course, Daniel, we learned about how the Babylonians had come into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and of course killed many of the Israelites who were living there. But they kept some of them for themselves, the ones with the most potential as they saw it. And Daniel was one of those, and he trained, and he worked, and he learned the ways of the royal court, and he became a part of that royal court. But he didn't stop there. In verse 8, we see Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. And so he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. And so while Daniel, as we see, is respectful and works hard, he also knows that his ultimate master is not the egomaniacal king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, that his ultimate master is God, that his material prosperity is not God, that God is God. And so Daniel works with integrity. He serves the king. He serves the nation of Babylon that has destroyed his temple and his city of Jerusalem. But he draws the line where the line needs to be drawn. And so there's a place for us, all of us, to work hard, to pay the bills, and to feed our families. And that's not a bad thing. But we also have to recognize that those jobs, that work, is not the source of our life, ultimately. That God is the source of our life. And so we work not just at the whims of the world, but in the ways of the Lord. We work hard with integrity, with love. Because that's how God works. God works and God rests. God's work is integrity and faithful and true. And God works for the benefit of others and for the world. And so we follow in that way. We say yes whenever we can say yes and serve. And we say no when we have to say no and stop. That's how we work. And finally, how we value work is what we need to understand to reorder our relationship with work. How we value work. And this is something that God understands. God gives work and it's good. God also understands that it has gotten twisted and disordered. And so in Exodus 20, right in there with the other nine commandments, number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. None of you shall do work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it or made it holy. So on Labor Day, we don't just celebrate the work that we do. Labor Day was originated through labor unions. And labor unions, at their best, have helped us as a society to reorder and untwist work in our lives and in the way our society values work, and to address the ways that work can become disordered. And so we need to, as we reorganize our relationship with work, we need to recognize that we live in a society that overvalues some work and devalues other kinds of work. To know that people in the same company, one can be taken home $18 million a year and one can be taken home $18,000 a year. And is there any way we can justify that discrepancy in how work is valued? We need to recognize that we live in a society that drives workers to unhealthy practices. Because people fear losing their job and being able to feed their families. They're working 70, 80 hours a week. They're sacrificing their families. They're sacrificing their own well-being. They're sacrificing their own souls for these jobs. And we need to say that that's not okay. We live in a society that makes some work opportunities more available to some than to others. And we need to seek to revalue and reorder that work. And so how we value our own work and how we value work in our society is important. That we should seek rhythms of work and rest. That there should be kind of a balance between seeing work as a necessity and seeing the opportunity of work and helping people to live into both of those. That when we think about work, we need to be thinking about both responsibility and justice. We need to revalue our work. So friends, God is a God who works. God is a God who has done the work of creation. When we see Jesus walking the earth, Jesus worked. He healed. He taught. He mentored. He ultimately took his work to the cross and said, "It is finished." And then the new work of new creation begins. Our work is a participation in that great work that God is doing and has done and will continue to do. Work is a central theme in what it means to be human. And so my prayer for us this weekend is that we would receive the gift of work as a gift with gratitude, to look at our lives and say, what is that work that God has given us to do, paid or unpaid, and participate in it as partners with our Heavenly Father. For as we know, laborare est orare. To work is to pray. Let's pray together. Loving and gracious God, we pray this morning that for all of us, we would see the work that you have given us to do. That we would be grateful and delight in doing that work. Help us to find your purpose in it, to love and bless, to cultivate and care, to create and give life. And I pray that through our work, others would come to know your goodness and grace. We ask it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.